Well, hello again, and I don't know about you, I think I may have mentioned I took the survey at the 9:30 service, and right before I turned it in, I just jotted down some areas where my scores were really lower than I wanted them to be, and I don't know about you, but I'm really excited to talk about how I can be more deeply connected, and how we can be more deeply connected with Christ, and that's what we're doing as we continue this series. We started at Easter Sunday, Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit into us. Last week, Jordan talked to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to comfort and to teach us. And today, I want to talk about the blessings of doing life with Jesus, connected to Jesus in the Spirit of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. So I'd love for you to have this passage open in front of you, whether that's your Bible, electronically. We've printed it out for you, John 15, 1 through 6. It's in your worship guide. But this sermon will make a little more sense, I think, if you have that passage in front of you. I'm going to read it to you in just a second, but I wanted to say before I did, you know, Jesus, an underappreciated aspect of Jesus, I think, is that Jesus was a master preacher. He used amazing sermon illustrations, and he's going to use an agricultural illustration in this passage that I want you to almost try to picture as we read this passage. And so let me read to us John 15, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is speaking. Hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. May God bless the reading of his word. As I read our passage today, there seems to be two very stark choices that are presented for you and me. Two ways of living. You might almost call them two rival operating systems for how we do life. And the choice, as I see it, is autonomy versus abiding. Autonomy, doing life all by myself, for myself, to the glory of myself, and abiding, living life in Christ. Now, I think if we're honest, all of us would say that all of our lives, autonomy has had a certain appeal to it. When we do life according to autonomy, you know, we're free agents. We make our choices. We decide what we'll do. We decide where we'll place our affection. And there's some natural advantage to that. Nobody wants to put their destiny in the hands of somebody else. But what I want us to see is autonomy has some real downsides. And abiding has only upside. And so just to kind of illustrate this, I want to share a story about autonomy, if you will. It was the day my dad and I loaded up a trailer and connected to the back of his vehicle, and he moved me from my hometown of Corpus Christi to Waco, Texas, where I was going to start college. And I could tell on the drive, that 5.5-hour drive, I could tell he was pretty sad. I was the first of my siblings to leave our hometown, and I could tell he was pretty sad, so I acted like I was sad, too. But I wasn't sad. And I remember thinking, like when he drove off, and I was like, see you, Dad. I can remember thinking, I was the first of the roommates to get to the apartment, and I remember thinking, you know, I am finally on my own. I am autonomous, you know? And I remember thinking, I can do whatever I want, and my parents don't even know, and they can't say a thing about it. And I just remember just being, I mean, I was high on life in that moment. And like I say, I was the first one to the apartment, and I remember I'm walking into my apartment, and I'm thinking, you know what? I can stay up all night if I want to and play my AM radio and nobody will know the difference, you know? And I said to myself, you know what? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay up all night and all by myself in my apartment. And I made it to about 1 a.m. and then I conked out all alone in my apartment. You know what? You know what? I soon discovered that autonomy wasn't all it was cracked up to be. Now, of course, we're not talking so much about living on our own or going to college. We're talking about, spiritually speaking, do we do life spiritually autonomous Or do we do life abiding, connected to Jesus? And what I want to do is I want to play salesman this morning, if you will. And I want to try to sell you. I want to try to talk about three benefits, three blessings, three gifts for those who are connected to Christ. Three gifts. And the first one is the gift of His presence. The gift of Christ's presence flowing through us. We see that in that very first verse. I mentioned Jesus, the master preacher, has a really powerful illustration for us to understand what it means to abide. And it's there in verse 1. Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, we're going to get to this second part in just a moment. But for now, I want us to just focus on this phrase. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And we know from subsequent verses that he thinks of us, his children, as branches that are grafted in, connected into the vine. Now, why would Jesus say, I'm the vine in the first place? Why would he call himself the true vine? Well, if you happen to live in Israel in Jesus' day, and you were walking down the street, and you walked past that massive temple, you could look up and you could see on the temple this sculpture, this picture of a huge golden vine. You see, the vine was kind of like the mascot of Israel. It comes actually from the Old Testament. The Psalms spoke of Israel as a vine. Psalm 80, for example, says, you know, Psalm 80, verse 8, God, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The psalmist is talking about Israel as a vine planted in Canaan, and everything went great for a while until Israel lost her purpose. She tried to live autonomously. She turned away from God. And as a result, she experienced the withering of the vine. Verse 16, your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Originally, Israel was going to be this vine, God's chosen people that blessed the whole earth. But Israel lost her mission, and that original vine withered. Now, with that in mind, think about the power of what Jesus is saying to those disciples who walk by the temple every day in Jerusalem. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the genuine vine. I'm the authentic vine. And if you are connected to me, Jesus is saying by implication, you will grow. My presence in you, just like the sap that goes from the vine into the branch, my presence in you, Jesus is saying, will cause you to grow. And I think this is so powerful. The gift of his presence. As we, you know, survey our community, as we survey our world, so many people are struggling with loneliness. And what this passage tells me is that we can be alone physically, but we can still experience the presence, the friendship of Jesus Christ flowing into our lives. You know, I think so many people struggle with either being alone or loneliness or both. For some people, they choose to live alone and they love it. That's great. Other people, they live alone. They don't choose it. And that's a struggle. I know that sometimes people maybe not necessarily live alone, but they go through circumstances that are isolating. They go through seasons that isolate them. You know, pain does that. Suffering does that. People don't know. They can't feel or experience the physical or psychological pain you're going through. And sometimes that walls us off from people. Sometimes there are seasons in our life where we have responsibilities that tend to isolate us from others. You know, there's a little saying that it's lonely at the top for leaders. And you know what? That's actually true. There's some things about, there are a lot of blessings and benefits to leading. But oftentimes, just the fact that you are a leader can isolate you. But the promise of this passage is that we can be alone, but not lonely. Why? Because we're connected to Jesus. Branch to vine, and his presence, his friendship is flowing into us. That's the first gift, the gift of his presence. The second gift, I need to warn you, is not going to sound like much of a good gift at first. You're going to want to take it back to Target as soon as I mention it to you, but I want you to bear with me. It is the gift of his pruning. The gift of his pruning. I mentioned in verse 1, two parts. Part 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Part 2, he says, and my Father is the gardener. Maybe your translation says, my Father is the vine dresser. What does that mean? It means that God is involved with pruning us, tending to the branches off this vine, and making sure that they are fruitful. Now, I'm not a farm boy. I'm a city boy. I don't have a green thumb. I don't know much about gardening at all. But I did go on a mission trip with our students last summer, and we were at a farm one day, and I thought they'd put me in some cushy job in the farmhouse, in the air conditioning, passing out things. And instead, I was out among all these tomato plants, vines, trees, I don't know what you call them. But I was about a whole bunch of tomato things. And my job, they put little clippers in my hand, and my job was to get really, really, really low for a person in their mid-50s. And to get so low to the ground and to look under the under part of that tomato plant and to cut off anything that looked dead. And then if there was something that was growing but there was just no tomatoes on it, man, trim that thing off as well. And, you know, I'm sure if you went there now, it would just be a bumper harvest because of all that expert work that I did. Well, think about that image and think about what God does with us. Verse 2 plays this out for us. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, God, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. A farmer in that day maybe goes out in the winter, cuts off all the dead branches, maybe goes back in the spring and continually cuts off those kind of useless growth where there's really not a tremendous amount of fruit so that more fruit might come. Well, Jesus says that's what he and the Father do with us. In fact, if you look at verse 3, Jesus uses a word that in Greek is a very close cousin of this word prune. Jesus says in verse 3 to his disciples, you are already clean or pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. I think Jesus is saying in this passage that there are two things that prune us, that help us grow spiritually. One is the truth that Jesus teaches us. When we take his truth seriously, it has a pruning and a cleansing impact. And the other is pain. Let's just talk about those. First of all, the truth of Jesus has a cleansing or a pruning impact in us. I've been trying to do this thing where I pray the Lord's Prayer at least 4 times a day. And it's been really interesting just praying that prayer. And there's a part of the prayer, as you know, that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Love the first part. Second part, not so excited about. But it's been really interesting. I mean, that's a teaching of Jesus. That's a prayer of Jesus. And it's been really interesting 4 times a day to become conscious of those folks that Jesus is saying, I want you to forgive them. And it's pruning in me. A heart of unforgiveness. His word does that. But not just his word, but also I think the painful experiences that we go through. God strategically uses painful experiences in our lives, if we'll let him, to allow his presence to have a more powerful impact in us. Let me say that again. God lets us go through painful experiences in order that we might grow more spiritually in the process. Now, how do you feel when I first say that? If you're like me, you feel a little nauseous, don't you? The thought of God coming at you with hedge clippers. It's a little scary, isn't it, to think about that? And yet, the Bible anticipates that reaction. The Bible anticipates the fact that you and I don't want to be pruned because it shows us and offers us the upside of pruning. And so, I want to look at this verse in Hebrews. You might want to write this address down and go back to it. It says, no discipline, no painful experience that God allows us to go through seems pleasant at the time. We would all agree with that, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's very powerful. So does this mean when we're going through the discipline or pain in the moment, we should be excited? Of course not. It's not pleasant. The Bible acknowledges that. It is painful. But does this mean there's a possibility of experiencing greater joy later because of the pain that we're going through now? Absolutely. Who doesn't want to experience a harvest? Who doesn't want to experience more righteousness and peace because of what God allowed us to go through because of the pain? There's a instructor I had a few years back at Regent College one summer on a study break, and he had this great two-word principle of spiritual growth. You might want to write this down. The two-word principle is pain produces. Pain produces. None of us want pain, but if we go through pain with Jesus, if we allow it to be a pruning experience, it produces a harvest in our lives. I think this happened to the disciples. They didn't want to be all alone in a boat and facing terror, but when they did, Jesus came to them and they experienced his power in a new way. They didn't want to be hungry and not knowing where the next meal would come from, but when they did, Jesus took a boy's small lunch and he showed how he can multiply, and they grew spiritually because of the pain. You and I, we like to say around here, we are under construction. That means that God is pruning us. God is building something in us. And oftentimes it hurts at the time, but we trust he's doing something powerful. It is a gift, even though it doesn't always feel that way, the gift of his pruning. And all that, the gift of his presence and the gift of his pruning, combine to lead us to this third gift. And that is the gift of his produce. In other words, when we experience his presence, his cleansing, his pruning in our lives, we become like a well-stocked produce department at a grocery store. We exhibit the fruit that God wants us to demonstrate in our lives. Verse 5 puts this all together. If you were to just take one verse from this passage this week and meditate on it, I would recommend verse 5. It kind of has all the major themes of our passage in it. Jesus says, I am the vine. He says, you, disciples, are the branches. And then he says, if you remain in me, that word can also be translated continue or abide. We would say stay connected in me and I in you. Then look at this promise. You will bear much fruit. And then not only is there a promise, but there's also a warning for those who choose the autonomy route. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus says, this theme of abiding, of connecting, of remaining in him. The text gives the idea of making our home in Jesus and Jesus making his home in us. You've had this experience before, haven't you, when you're traveling? Even if you're traveling to like a really nice place, it's still unfamiliar. And so the sheets on the bed feel weird, or the pillows, massive sofa cushion, or it's just really tiny. It's just not like you like it. It's too hard. It's too soft. And the chairs don't fit you well. And there's strange noises and you just have a hard time sleeping. And then when you finally get back home, what do? You kick off your shoes. You get in that favorite chair, the one that you've been training to fit your shape for 20 or 30 years. And you plop down in it, and what do you say? It's because I'm home. I'm home. Jesus says, if you remain in me, if you make your home in me, and I in you, the promise then is we will bear much fruit. Now, what does that mean, bear much fruit? I think when the Bible speaks about fruit, it speaks of at least two things. And the first way that the Bible speaks of bearing fruit is the fruit of holy character. It's the fruit of taking on the character traits of Jesus, or the character traits that the Holy Spirit gives. And this passage in Galatians 5 is so pivotal for this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, this is in this newer translation, the New International Version 2011, and so I memorize this a little differently, and it throws me off right here. But it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As the presence of Christ is continually through us, as the Word and even suffering prunes us, we begin to grow in holiness. We begin to grow in these character traits that are like Christ. It's one of the upsides of pain, is that God uses it to grow us more like Jesus. But we don't always think of that as a gift, do we? I heard a pastor one time talk about, he was kind of new to counseling, which is tough. And he had this couple come to him, and they'd been through one setback after another, after another, after another. And I think they were coming to the pastor to kind of have the pastor tell God to call it off or whatever, and to take it easy on him. And so here's this new pastor, and they're describing pain, 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 pain. And the new pastor instead says, you know what? Here's why God's doing this. And he goes to Hebrews 12, where we were a moment ago, and he reached them, Hebrews 12, 10. He says, our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And so the pastor says, you see, all these hard times you've been going through, it's really good because God's increasing your holiness. And the couple looked back at the pastor and they say, holiness? Who wants that? It's kind of an honest response, isn't it? We want God to call it off. Stop punishing us. We don't want holiness. Who wants that? It's an honest question, but there's a good answer to it. God wants that. God wants that for us. When we're in our right minds, I think we want that. And guess what? I think the people who do life with us want to see our growth in holiness. Think about this. Think about the people you are closest to. Maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a roommate, maybe it's a coworker. What difference would it make in their lives if you grew in, let's say, joy over the next 5 years? If your life increased dramatically in the fruit of joy, what impact would that have on them? Right? Instead of your moodiness, they got your joy. Or what about if you grew in gentleness? What kind of impact could that have in their lives? Instead of your rudeness, they got your gentle love and concern. God wants our holiness. The people in our lives need our holiness. We bear much fruit when we're connected to Him. And part of that is the fruit of holy character. But I don't want you to miss also that there's another part of bearing much fruit, and that's the fruit of other branches being grafted into the vine. That's what you might call the fruit of evangelism. That's the fruit of the kingdom growing. That's more and more people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. One writer says the cross is like a vine, and the vine spreads throughout the whole world. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1. I love this verse. Paul says, in the same way, church at Colossae, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The vine is growing. The vine comes to Colossae. You are grafted into the vine, and then you share the good news. You share the grace of Jesus, and now it just seems like the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. Isn't that our prayer? Not just for the world, our community? Wouldn't we love to say that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout our whole community? Two stark options for you. Two rival operating systems. One is autonomy. I do life on my own. I'm my own boss. You know, I love what I love and I hate what I hate, and I'm determining the direction of my life. And Jesus says, if that's your operating system, then essentially what you are is a stick. You're a branch that is disconnected from the vine. And I don't know about you, but if I'm walking down the road and I see an old, dry, dirty, dusty stick, I don't think, oh man, I wonder if there's a lot of great fruit in that. You know, I don't think that. I know that it's apart from the vine and it's fruitless. But Jesus is calling us to abide with Him and to bear much fruit. A writer named Rankin Wilborn has talked about a friend of his who works at Disneyland, and her job, get this, her job is actually being one of the people who is Mickey Mouse. And if you thought Mickey Mouse was a real person, I apologize for breaking that news. But and so think about this, this is her job. Every day she gets up and she puts on the Mickey costume. And she said that she discovered when you're Mickey Mouse, everybody loves you. When she walks around, because in her ordinary life, she says, it's hard for me to get to know people, and I'm anxious about putting my best foot forward. But she says, when I put on that Mickey costume, it's like people come running to me, and they want to get their picture taken of me, and they hug me, and she said, it's amazing. And she said, being Mickey Mouse has actually given her an insight, because she's a Christian, of what it means to be in Christ. She says, in the same way that I put on Mickey's righteousness, that in Christ, I put on the righteousness of Christ, and Christ covers me. He covers my sin. He covers my shame. He covers my weakness. And it's not a mask. I'm actually in him, and he is in me, and I'm clothed with his benefits and blessings, and he fills me with his presence. And he fills me with his loving power that prunes me. And ultimately, he fills my life with his fruit for his glory. It's the blessing of abiding. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, that's what we want. When we're in our right minds, Lord, that is what we want. We don't want to do life on our own, for our own glory. Lord, we've tried that, and that experiment has not worked. We want to abide in you. And so, Lord, teach us what it means to live a life in your presence where we daily, hourly, by the minute, seek your presence. And Lord, we, as scary as it is to pray, we give you freedom to prune us through your powerful and strong teaching and also through the painful experiences we go through. Lord, let it have its proper impact as we follow you, so that, Lord, we might grow in holy character and grow in evangelistic power as we share your gospel, so that you and your impact might grow in our neighborhood and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.